Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
All right, so we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. We're looking forward to celebrating together after the service and also this week. The title of the message this morning is How to Live a Happy Life. How to Live a Happy Life. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 and then we'll pray. But I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. We do pray that you'd bless us. Pray that you'd forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us now as we worship you. And I pray you'd bless the time of fellowship and food afterwards. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So, how to live a happy life. So, Paul had written this letter of 2 Corinthians as a follow-up letter to 1 Corinthians. Some people think that he also wrote a letter in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And we'll talk about that this morning as well. But he's writing this letter to follow up on some things he had said to them previously. And one of the things was is that Paul had promised to visit the church at Corinth, and he had not been able to do it. Due to various circumstances and reasons. And so there were some people in the church that didn't like Paul that had accused him of lying. And they had said, you lied to the church. You said you were going to visit us and you didn't visit us. And we talked about that last week. But I'm going to pick up on something that we talked about last week because it connects here to chapter 2. And if we go in chapter 1 up to verse 23... The Bible says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul had gone to them before, and he had in 1 Corinthians, when he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, it was really had a lot of harsh things to say in that letter. He was trying to correct a lot of problems in the church. And so Paul said, if I had come to visit you, I would have been angry and I would have ripped your faces off. And so I didn't want to do that. Not literally, kids. It just means to get angry, to yell. And so he said, I didn't want to do that. And so he said, moreover, I call for record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So Paul said, even though I would have been angry at you, we're not lords over your faith. We can't tell you how to believe. We're not God to you. By faith you stand. You stand before God by faith, not by us. But, then he gets down to chapter 2 and verse 1, but I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. So he had come to them in heaviness, in severity, in anger. And he said, I'm not going to come that way again unto you. I determined not to. And then he gives the reason why he wasn't going to come to them again in heaviness. Verse 2. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. Now, that's a simple verse, but it's a profound truth. For if I make you sorry, Paul said, I don't want to come to you again in heaviness. I don't want to come again and rebuke you. I don't want to rip your face off again. I don't want to make you sorry. Because if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? Now, you can apply that truth to all kinds of situations in life. Now, I personally was thinking about my relationship with my wife. You want to live a happy life? Remember the old phrase, happy wife, happy life, right? I think that's what Roger said earlier. But It's amazing how many people cause problems in their own homes. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? So if you come home and you yell at your wife all the time and you complain about everything, and you're always criticizing the way she's dealing with the kids and the way she's cooking and the way she's doing this and that and how clean the house is and all that kind of stuff. If you're criticizing your spouse all the time, then it's not accomplishing your goals, because what it does is it makes her unhappy, which makes you unhappy. And so thus, the only way you're going to be happy is if you make her happy. And so try reversing that. Try saying edifying things. Try doing what Paul's talking about. He said, I didn't want to come to you again in heaviness. Try coming with edifying words. Try saying things that compliment your wife and lift her up and see if she's not nicer to you because you're nicer to her. Now, the same thing, if you flip that around, some of the wives here, you badger and nag your husbands all the time. And you think that by doing that, you're going to accomplish what you want and get what you want. But you're actually only making your husband miserable. And therefore, because he's miserable, who's going to make you happy if your spouse is miserable? And so, think about how we talk to one another. The same thing with your whole family. A lot of times we get together at Thanksgiving, and usually at Thanksgiving we try and set aside, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas, we try and be nice to everybody. But the rest of the year, I mean, some people, their whole family life is just constant turmoil. They're always mad at this one and that one and the other one, and always arguing and fussing back and forth, and it's just drama, drama, drama all the time, constantly got something going. And the thing is, if you can't be happy with your family, if you're always mad at them and always saying things to them, then all they're going to do is say stuff back to you. And it's like a chain reaction. And so it's going to keep warfare going. And you're never going to be happy. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people are miserable all the time. Because they make other people miserable. They go around insulting people, hurting people. And people hurt them, and it goes back and forth. And if we just took what Paul is saying here in this verse, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? Now you say, well, if I could get my wife to talk to me differently, then my marriage would improve. Or if I could get my husband to talk to me differently, my marriage would improve. But see, the thing is, you can't fix the other person. You can only fix you. And I'll guarantee you that if you have two people arguing, both people are at fault. Amen or no? That's the truth, right? Both people are at fault. So why not fix you? Why not work on you? Why not do something about you? If you start saying kind things and good things and quit criticizing and start complimenting, you will see things in your home change for the better. Guarantee it. For if I make you sorry, who is he then which maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? Now, in the next verse, verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. So Paul said, I wrote this same unto you. So he had previously written unto them about this same thing. Now some people, there are basically two opinions. Some people think that this refers to a harsh letter that Paul had written between 1 and 2 Corinthians. And some people believe it refers to 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure which one is true. I would tend to think it refers to 1 Corinthians, but I'm not positive on that. And if you say, well, where is this letter? If he wrote another letter, where is it? Well, it wasn't inspired, so it's lost. Understand that people who wrote the Bible were writing letters, and God only promised to preserve what was part of His Word. Understand that they would have corresponded by many, many letters. Paul probably wrote thousands of letters during his lifetime. And yet we only have a few of them preserved because that's the Word of God. That's what God inspired. That's what God preserved. So we have that, and that's what we need. And whenever you hear people talking about lost books of the Bible and all that sort of nonsense, those books that are supposedly lost are not actually books of the Bible. They are letters that were written sometimes by heretics, sometimes by different groups that were long ago rejected by the church. They were known about, they were rejected. And what we have in our Bible is what God preserved. In fact, the Word of God says that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. And indeed, Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came, He would lead us into all truth. And you say, well, how did the church know what was Scripture and what was not? They had the Holy Spirit. They're the pillar and ground of the truth. The Old Testament Scriptures were preserved by the Jewish priesthood. And the New Testament Scriptures were preserved by the priesthood of believers. And so, by that, we know that we have the Old Testament that we should have, and we know that we have the New Testament that we should have because God promised to preserve His Word. So we don't worry about having lost a letter that Paul wrote. But indeed, this when he talks about this letter in verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, it's either referring to 1 Corinthians or another letter that's been lost. But I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow of them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And so he says here, when I came I should have sorrow of them of whom I ought to rejoice. So Paul said, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came. What he's doing here is he's saying, okay, I didn't want to come to you in harshness. I wanted to come to you in love. I wanted to come to you with positive words, with words that would lift you up rather than tear you down. But, he said, there were some problems in the church that needed to be corrected. So he wrote to them previously to correct those problems, lest when he came, he should have had sorrow from them of whom he ought to rejoice. Because if he'd come to the church to visit and the problems had still been going on and they hadn't been corrected and repented of, he would have had to rebuke them. So he wrote to them in order to try and correct the problems so that when he came, there wouldn't be problems there that needed to be corrected. Does everybody follow me this morning? And so what we learn here is this, that we need to have positive words, but we also need to have truth. And you've got to correct error. You've got to take care of problems. It's just a matter of how you take care of them. Paul decided to take care of them by writing a letter. Letters are good because you can't, I mean, if you get mad at a letter doesn't react to you. It's kind of like a gospel tract. If I hand out a gospel tract at Christmas, I hope everybody comes on, when are we doing it? December the 8th. Saturday, December the 8th, between 3 and 5 p.m. in this sanctuary, we're going to have, Santa Claus will be here. And we are going to have photographs with Santa Claus, free photos with Santa Claus. And I hope you'll come back and get your picture taken with Santa Claus. We're going to be giving out lots of these Christmas tracts. Now, what's a good thing about Christmas tracts? If we give out a gospel tract and somebody takes it home and reads it, they can't really get into an argument. The tract won't argue with them. They can argue with what they're reading. They can say, I don't agree with that, but the tract is not going to argue back. And that's basically what Paul did, is he wrote them a letter to correct the problems so that the problems would get fixed without him actually going there and getting mad at them and them getting mad at him and going back and forth. Sometimes it's a good idea, if you're having problems with somebody, to write a letter. That's a novel concept today. We don't write many letters, but it's sometimes a good idea. But you have to have truth. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. So Paul said, out of much anguish of heart, much affliction, much anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. The interesting thing about Paul is that if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the false doctrine that they have in the church. He's rebuking their practices that are false, but he's doing it with love. He's doing it with tears. He's doing it with emotion. And it's not just him sitting and being angry. Now, we've given this illustration before, but in the Middle East, there was I think I gave this a few weeks ago, but those of you who have heard it before would love to hear it again. And those of you who would not love to hear it again are going to hear it again. So Middle East, in Israel, there was a preacher that was over there that I heard this story, him tell this story in a sermon, and he said that they would have shepherds that were leading the sheep. And he said one day he was with the tour guide, and they saw this flock of sheep coming, and the shepherd, usually the shepherd stood out front, but this shepherd was standing behind the sheep, and he was swinging his stick at the sheep and kind of driving them forward. And he said, that's the strangest thing I've ever seen. What kind of a shepherd is that? Aren't they supposed to lead? What is that? And the tour guide said, sir, that's not a shepherd. That's a butcher. And he's driving the sheep to the slaughter. And a lot of ministers that I've heard over the years preach with great anger. And they almost are butchers that are trying to, you know, some people play a game of how much can I insult people that are listening to me and that kind of a thing. And so Paul was not like that. When Paul was harsh and when he wrote harsh things, he was doing it out of love and he was doing it with emotion. And think about your own kids, those of you that have kids, when you correct your kids, are you correcting them because you hate them or because you're trying to help them? It's because you're trying to help them, right? You don't want them to turn out to be bad people, so you want to teach them the right way to go. This morning, I was sitting on the pew here during the Sunday school meeting we have before Sunday school, and I heard, "Aah!" in the other room. So I jumped up and ran in there and opened the door, and the kids were screaming. Actually, it was just one, but anyway, he was screaming, and I said, "What are you doing? Don't you know we're having prayer?" I guess my voice was probably louder than him, but we're trying to teach him this is not how you act. You act a different way, and you have to act a certain way in church. So Paul wrote with emotion. It's because he cared that he tried to correct them. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And the Life Application Study Bible has this excellent note here, and I'm going to read it to you. Paul did not enjoy reprimanding his friends and fellow believers, but he cared enough about the Corinthians to confront them with their wrongdoing. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Sometimes our friends make choices that we know are wrong. If we ignore their behavior and let them continue in it, we won't be showing love to them. We show love by honestly sharing our concerns in order to help these friends be their very best for God. When we don't make any move to help, we show that we are more concerned about being well-liked than about what will happen to them. And Paul, indeed, was not interested in being well-liked. He was interested in the truth, but he loved them too. And so, in conclusion, how to live a happy life. Number one, be honest with friends and family. Be honest. Be like Paul was. Tell them the truth. But at the same time, don't be mean to friends and family. And you've got to find the balance there. Be honest with friends and family. If they're not in church, tell them you need to get in church. A lot of people get mad when we say that, but the Bible commands us, Jesus Christ died for the church, and He commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so we say in love, get in church. So we be honest. If somebody's not doing the right thing, we tell them, you need to correct yourself. You need to do the right thing. We're honest, but don't be mean to friends and family. It does you no good to be mean to people all the time. And I don't see any mean people in here, but I mean, I'm a realist. I live at home with my wife. And I know that you live with your spouses too and your families. And I know that we get mad at one another and we have arguments and we have fights. And a lot of times they're caused by my own stupidity. And I wouldn't admit that if she was here, but she's not in here. She's helping over there, so I'm going to admit it. But don't tape it. But the truth of the matter is we don't need to be mean to our friends and family. Arguing with people all the time, always having to prove your point, always having to go back and forth and argue, it's not doing you any good. It's just making the people who should be making you happy, it's making them miserable, therefore you're miserable. So quit making them miserable. Be honest with friends and family, but don't be mean to friends and family. And if you've never been saved, you can't. This is all about the Christian life. This is all about living the Christian life. You really can't live the Christian life until you have Christ inside of you. And how do you get Christ? Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. And if you'll believe in Him and receive Him as your personal Savior, if you'll admit, Lord, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve to go to heaven, I deserve hell, but I believe Jesus died for me, and I receive Him as my Savior, and He'll come into your life if you'll receive Him. He'll come in, and He'll change your life, and He'll give you the ability to live the Christian life and to treat people the way they ought to be treated. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work You're doing in this place. I do pray that You would bless us. Pray if anyone here doesn't know You as Savior, that You would convict them and save them today. I pray for the children in Children's Church. I pray You'll bless them. I pray for salvation. And I do pray that You will just bless us and help us to worship You and give thanks to You today. I pray You'll bless our families, our homes, and help us to act the way You would want us to act. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.